Great to be here this morning. And again, led to worship in the songs we sing, just the music itself and the lyrics of these songs, right? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Amen. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, my comforter, my all in all. Here in the love of Christ I stand. And unbelievably, we also still sing, and people do it every time the song is led, and they still sing these lyrics in spite of the incredible statement we make. We say, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender all. Wow. God loved the world so much. This is a little review of Christianity. He loved the world so much, he gave his only son. And then he raised his son from the dead. And by the way, newsflash, the tomb is empty. Amen. And salvation belongs to us, right? And resurrection power is available to us. Amen? Yes. But honestly, sometimes it seems like maybe not that much has changed or not that much is different about us and someone who doesn't claim all these promises and all this truth and all this goodness. So what's up? So here we are today and we're talking about joy. And last week we connected that with gratitude or thankfulness. And this week we're going to connect it with the idea of humility. But I want us to go back to this idea that life, abundant life, it's the promise. Joy, it's the promise. And sometimes, and it's like this, the example of Jesus, when in the Gospel of John, he's gone to a funeral, really, but he missed the funeral of his friend Lazarus. And so he tells Martha and Mary, we're going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Like, yeah, whatever. Sure, that'll happen someday later. But then he goes right up to the tomb and he says, Lazarus, come out. See, Lazarus was alive in there. But Jesus had to say, come out. Dude, let's live life. Get out of there. And maybe today he's saying that to you. He's saying, Joe, come on out. Let's go. Sally, come on out. Deborah, let's live life. We want to live. I've raised you from the dead for a purpose, not to just stay in that tomb. And then he gets out and he says, take those grave clothes off of him. He can't live life in those grave clothes, and maybe that's what he's saying to you today. I hope you'll hear this in what I say this morning. We're talking about joy, living the life God has destined us to live, joy. And that perhaps one of the paths to get there, taking off some of the grave clothes for us, might be humility, the discipline, the gift of humility. So we're going to talk about that. Let's pray first. God, bless us today with a word from you, not just what I've prepared, not just what's coming out of my mouth, but that your spirit would speak to the spirits in this room, and we would hear an encouraging word from you. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to talk about and talk and read in just a minute, James. Some verses from the book of James. We're also going to read some from the book of Philippians. But last week, we talked about this book I read where the idea of gratitude and humility, these two, I'm going to call them disciplines, would lead to the idea of contentment and joy for us. So we talked about that a little bit last week, and we focused on the idea of thankfulness. And so we said this, though, too, like, right, bad habits don't go away unless they're replaced by good and better habits. So part of the work is ours to do. It's not that, and we talked about the human body, how do your muscles grow? Well, your muscles grow not from the lifting of the weight, but God makes the muscles grow, but after you've lifted the weights, right? So you, part of the job is yours, but then God's going to give the growth. The gift of humility is going to be yours after what? Okay, so that's what we're going to head at today. But last week, we talked about thankfulness, and we did it basically from the verse in Thessalonians, always be joyful and never stop praying. Always be what? Joyful. That is a hard thing, right? To always be joyful. What does that even mean? So we'll get to that in a minute. Don't stop praying and be thankful in all circumstances. That's a rough word, all. But nevertheless, and this is what I think, all circumstances changes this idea of thankfulness from a response to a discipline. Okay, think about that. A response, somebody gives you. Hello, I'm wandering around here. In the microphone, not in my head. I know what I'm saying. You just might not hear it because my mic is funny. Not Mike Tackett. My microphone. Nevertheless, think about this. Being thankful in all circumstances makes thankfulness not a response. Sure, if you give me something good to eat, I'm going to say thank you. This morning I sent out a message. I needed a book. Sally had it. She brought it. I said, thank you, because, you know, she did something for me. I said, thank you. It's a response to something good. But when you say in all circumstances, you walk up and punch me in the face, I'm not going to say, hey, thanks. Good job. You know, you steal something from me, I'm going to say, you're a good thief. Thank you for doing that. No, I'm not doing that. But he says all. So it's not just a response for when something good happens to you. But it is a discipline that I'm going to be thankful in all circumstances. And we talked about that some last week. But now we're headed toward this second leg of the three-legged stool. I'm calling it humility. What's this I'm going to be about today? Humility. Okay. A couple things about humility, what it isn't. I'll get to that in a minute. But the verse we're going to look at first is this from James chapter 4. God opposes the proud, but shows grace to the humble and oppressed. Submit yourselves then to God. Or as the New Living Translation would say, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Submit yourselves to God. I surrender all to God. This is a humility song. It's like, I'm going to give God, I'm going to humble myself. I'm not going to be the king of my life anymore. I'm going to let God do that. That's where we're headed right here with this verse. Submit yourselves to God. This is the kind of humility. This is the kind of humility that we're talking about. Now, this happens all the time I'll say this first. What humility is not, it's not just trash talking yourself. I do plenty of that myself. I do lots of stupid things throughout a normal 24-hour day. And often when I do those things, I call myself bad names. I don't know if you do that or not. I do. I call myself bad names. I say I'm stupid. Sometimes I get worse than that. I'm frustrated with me, and so I'll trash talk myself. But that's not what humility is. It's not up to you and say, you know, I'm not all that great. You know, I've done a lot of the bad things in my life. That's not what humility is. Humility is something a little bit different than that. We're going to go into what is it then? If it is one quote, I'm going to read this one quote about what humility. Thinking too highly of yourself is arrogant pride. But thinking too lowly of yourself is not humility. It's another kind of pride. It is disregard for God's opinion of you. Think about that. Thinking too lowly of yourself is disregard for God's opinion of you. Both types of pride, thinking too highly or too lowly, involve thinking too much of yourself, whether those thoughts are good or bad. Okay? Here's the way the Bible does it, though, often. The Bible uses contrasts. And in this case, it's going to use pride versus humility. You see that in your handout there, pride versus humility. We're going to have a little list there. By the way, last week I made a comment about the handout that, you know, I'm going to give you a grade on it. If you're going to turn it in, give you a grade. Cindy Corbett got an A+. She turned hers in. She's the only one who turned it in. But it was awesome. It'll be on the PowerPoint next week. It was so good. So on your handout, humility versus pride. But this happens all over in the Bible, in the Psalms and the Proverbs, especially in the teachings of Jesus. And for instance, it'd be like this. He contrasts light against dark, right? Or love against hate, or life against death, or forgiveness against judgment, or truth against lies, or peace against war. Jesus and the Bible are always doing this. Well, one of the places it does it is pride versus humility. And so here's a list of these that come from Scripture, but I'm just going to give them to you in this Bob translated format. Pride versus humility. Here's the list. Pride seeks attention. Humility pays attention. Let's do it this way. Everybody go. Yeah. Pride seeks attention. Look at me. Humility pays attention. You know what? Paying attention costs a lot. Doesn't it? It costs your attention. That's a high price. Humility pays attention to others. It pays attention to the situation. Humility walks into a room and begins to notice, not here I am, but instead, what's going on here? How can I help? We'll get to that in a minute too. Pride looks for faults in others in order to elevate self. Have you known that kind of person? Or maybe you've been that kind of person where I'm looking for something bad about you so I can feel good about me. I'm going to trash talk somebody else so that you're going to think more of me, which usually doesn't work that way. But that's what's our motivation often in saying bad things about other people so I can feel better about me. But humility instead sees the good in other people, knowing that all of us are beloved children of God. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the idea that there are no thems, right? How we divide people up into us or them. It's us or them, and them is not good. Us is good. Us be good, but them be bad. Yeah, that's not what pride and humility. Pride, again, looks for the bad in others to elevate self. Okay, next. Pride one-ups other people in conversations. Have you ever been in a conversation that with someone who's doing that? Or maybe you're the one. I have done it sometimes. Somebody's going to tell me something they're doing, and I'm going to say, well, yeah. You know, there was a tornado in Abilene last night. Well, yeah, you think that was a tornado. You should have seen the tornado I was in, you know? Right? Whatever your story is, I my story is just a little bit better. But humility instead listens and then responds with focus on the other person. Humility takes the time to listen to your story without butting in, without interrupting, without trying to take over your story in order to tell my story. This is humility. It listens. Humility is a listener. Pride hides mistakes. Humility admits mistakes. Pride always is wanting to look good. Pride is all about looking good. And so, of course, if you make a mistake, it might not look good. So you've got to cover it up. You've got to hide it. Pride hides mistakes. Humility admits mistakes. Thankfulness cultivates humility. Complaining cultivates pride. Complaining is like, you know, I deserve better than this. Whatever it is. This isn't very good. I deserve better. That's one of the sources we have for complaining. It's I'm great, and I deserve a better thing than what I'm just now receiving, so I'm going to complain about it. Thankfulness, on the other hand, cultivates humility in this way, that I'm in the very activity of thanking someone, what I'm doing is I'm saying, what you did was good. I'm elevating the other instead of myself. So get to this next point. How do I acquire humility? Where can I buy it? Can I go to the dollar store? Where is the humility section here in this supermarket? I need to get some. How do I get it? Or how do I humble myself? What does that mean, to humble myself? If it doesn't mean talking bad about me, what do I do? So this is where I came to, you know, a couple weeks ago, you know, I lost my backpack, right, when I was in the Bronx. Y'all remember that story? And so I had prepared what I was going to do, and it was all shot because the taxi company had my backpack for a couple of days. So instead, I was fishing around in Sarah and Brad's house, and I found the old book. This is Sally's copy of Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And I was gonna already headed toward this idea of gratitude, humility, and contentment from this other reading. And so how am I gonna, where's my material coming? Because as I read, before I had gotten to the book part, I had talked about this with a group of House on Beekman people. And as I was talking about it, everybody's, okay, that's good. Gratitude and humility, they lead us to contentment. And everybody's listening. These two disciplines, I said, thankfulness and or gratitude and humility are going to lead to this outcome of contentment. And as I'm doing all that, everybody's nodding, oh, they're into it, except Katie Williams. And she's looking at me with a Steve Lotch speech face. So, I said afterwards, I said, okay, Katie, what's the deal? She said, I don't know if humility is really, could you call it a discipline? And so I'm thinking, oh, man, she just poked a hole in my hole. So everything I'm going to do the rest of the week. Because in a way, I'm thinking, okay, you're probably right. So I get out the book, and I began to look, and I read in this book, it's not a discipline called humility, but in the book, it talks about the discipline of service, the discipline of being a servant and service being the path to humility, the gift or the grace of humility. Now, I'm going to come back and sort of prove my point. I was also right, not just Katie, so on that. But in the book, one of the things that's happening that Richard Foster says is this, more than any other single way, the grace of humility, it's what we're looking for today. We went to the store, to the gift store, and we want to find and buy humility. How do we get it? It's worked into our lives through the discipline of service, okay? More than any other single way, the grace of humility is worked into our lives through the discipline of service. Now, what is this about here? Well, it's not just like a service project. He's not talking about service like I'm going to do a service project every Saturday. He's talking about a lifestyle, service as a lifelong, life-developing, shaping attitude. Okay, so for me, I'm coming back to, as I mentioned several, maybe a couple months ago even, the television show New Amsterdam, right, Betty? Fist bump, boom, there you go. And the question, what's in it for me? Or, no, that's not the question he asked. He asked, how can I help? But this is back to our past. Pride asks, what's in it for me? Humility says, how can I help? Okay? What's in it for me? How can I help? You came to church this morning. When you walked into those doors, which of these attitudes was you? What's in it for me? I'm going to walk. I want great singing, which we had today already, but sometimes I can be critical about that. They didn't sing my favorite song. Dadgummit, I've been waiting for months for them to sing that song. They don't know it, but because I've never told them, but you know, why don't you just read my mind, Jeanette? You know, I'm whiny. What's in it for me? You know, Bob, I want him to stop preaching sooner. What's in it for? Because I got to go eat. You're right. Plus, I'm tired. He's already said everything I can comprehend in the first 5 minutes. What's in it for me? We got this, what's in it for me? Or maybe instead, how can I help? So these two competing attitudes, which is it? So here's what I think would be a great exercise for you. Okay, ready? For all of us. And you can do this. Man, I can tell by the comment I made about Cindy Corbett's worksheet, you know, handout. We got lots more people taking notes today. I haven't even announced the prize. But so back to the sermon. Here you go. What's in it for me, or how can I help? Here's what I think would be great. That you would take a look at your week that's coming up. And each day of the week coming up, kind of categorize your day into either events or encounters. Okay, you're going to encounter people, and you're going to have different events in your life. And you know these things are coming, right? What are you going to do tomorrow? Like, what are you going to do tomorrow? That's a normal question we might ask some people after church. What are you going to do tomorrow? So I'd ask Joe, what are you going to do tomorrow? Joe, what are you going to do tomorrow? Okay, Joe's going to work. So this is what I call a day long. When you get to work, what are you going to do? Who, see anybody? He's going to have some encounters when he goes to work. All right? And you know some of the people you're going to see already? You know who some of them are? Okay. Name one, just name. We don't know them. Jamar. He's going to meet Jamar. So tomorrow he's going to encounter Jamar. All right? Now in these events, encounters, hello, then I want you to think this, and everybody's not going to meet Jamar tomorrow. So, you know, probably Leanne's going to have somebody else. You going to see anybody tomorrow? No? Going to be a day alone? Awesome. You can encounter God, okay? And this is a great place, too, to say, what's in it for me, God? Or, God, how can I help? That'd be great to do with God or Jamar, either one. But you categorize your day into what's your mindset as you approach these events? Is it, how can I help? Or is it, what's in it for me? So in the what's in it for me category, it'd be something like, how can I advance myself in this situation? Or how can I look good in this situation that's coming up that I'm going to be in this week? Or what kind of reward can I get based on how I perform today? Okay, that's the what's in it for me categories. That's the pride way to go. The humility would be like this. As I evaluate the upcoming events and my upcoming encounters, it'd be, how can I make Jamar's day better? How can I make the day better for the people I'm going to encounter? Or how can I advance someone else, not just me? Or how can I make life more fair for this group of people that I'm going to encounter today? Okay? This is the humble way, the humility way, or the pride way. It comes to this verse. And I love it when the Bible has written verses just for me to say in my sermon. Like this one. Philippians. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. This is, again, that contrast, pride or humility. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. Right? And notice this contrast. Is it selfish ambition that's motivating you today? Or is it perhaps instead the interest of others? Humility or pride. Again, even in this verse, the next few verses that follow Ephesians 2, 3, and 4, Jesus says, follow the attitude that's in Jesus who humbled himself and became a servant. You know, this is the verses that follow this. He humbled himself and became a servant. So, again, what Foster, and I think the Bible says, is this an activity, this idea of service that's going to lead me to humility? Or is it an identity? And so Richard Foster writes it this way. There's a difference between choosing to serve, which would be an activity, or becoming a servant, choosing to be a servant, which would be an identity. So here's what he says. Right here, we must see the difference between choosing to serve and choosing to be a servant. All right? Choosing to serve is one thing. Choosing to be a servant is another. When we choose to serve, we're still in charge. We decide whom we will serve and when we will serve. But when we choose to be a servant, we surrender the right to decide who and when we will serve, and we become available and vulnerable. You understand the point, the difference? When I choose to serve, well, I can serve you or not. I can go this way or that way. But when I choose to be a servant, that's me. That's who I have become. I am a servant. I can't walk the street without serving. If I walk into a room, that's me. It's who I am. It's not just that I think, you know what? I'll try and be a nice guy today and serve someone. No, that's who I am. That is my identity. That's what I do. I serve. I'm growing, and what's happening is there's an identity shift, an identity, or as the Bible would call it, transformation. We're being transformed from the selfish person to the unselfish person. We're being transformed to be more Christ-like, like Jesus, who became a servant, who humbled himself and became a servant. He says, have this attitude among you. So Foster again says, even more than the transformation that's occurring, first of all, I want you to make sure you get this idea of transformation. That when I begin to serve and I begin to choose to be a servant, not just a person who serves, they kind of grab hold of the difference between those two things. I am in the midst of transformation. And this is where I think we all want to be. That I am becoming more like Christ. This Romans 12, you ought to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You begin to think differently. And when you walk into a room, because your mind is being transformed, you no longer look at it and say, I wonder what's in it for me today. But instead you say, you walk in, your mind's been transformed, and you walk into the room and you're thinking, how can I help? Because you're no longer a person who just chooses to serve on random occasions when you feel like it. But you have become a servant. That's who you are. And so he says here, the transformation, though, that's occurring with this, even more than that, we are aware of a deeper love and joy in God. It's that the things I find pleasure in, you know, a lot of times it seems like the things that God puts in front of me, they're gross. I don't want to do that. They're cleaning up someone else's mess. But as I step into it, I actually begin to find joy, not in the nastiness of the work necessarily, sometimes even though that. Found joy in changing a tire. What? I hate changing tires. You know, it's one of my biggest fears that my own tire is going to go flat. But what, it's a whole different ball game when you stop and you help someone else. Okay, and you find actually there's joy in that, like serving another person. So he says this idea that even more than the transformation of us becoming servants, we're aware of a deeper love and a deeper joy in God. So today, we're going to finish thinking this thought. The idea that humility reflects a confidence that God's love is enough. Let me just talk about that for a second. Part of my problem with pride is I'm not sure if God's love is enough. And so a proud person or a person that gets more attention or more adoration is because I need Betty to like me too. And I really want Georgie to like me too. Because I'm not sure that God liking me and loving me is enough. So I'm going to do things that are going to make Betty say, Bob, I really like Bob. Bob's a great guy. And I'm going to do things for Georgie that, Georgie, she thinks Bob's awesome, you know what? And she's going to go tell stories to the rest of you how great Bob is because he did this and this and this. I need that when I'm a prideful person because the love of God is not enough. But when I come to accept and claim that God's love is enough, I don't need to manipulate others so they'll love me. I can just be me. And I can serve not because then you're going to say, oh, boy, Bob, I'm glad you changed the tire. I can drive off whether you, you know, sometimes you do a good deed to somebody. You know, they're saying every good, there's no good deed goes unpunished. That's the way it goes, right? And some of us have experienced that. That's okay when you're a servant because you weren't doing it for the thank you anyway. You're doing it because that's who you are. Humility is the attitude of one who is actually experiencing the love of God. We're going to sing the song, Who Am I? And this is it, man. This is it. The song tells the story. Who am I? That the God who created everything would know my name. Because I'm really not much except for the love of God. And in the love of God, in the love of God, then I become all supposed to be. I don't have to compete. I don't have to strive for your attention or your affection because in the love of God, I can surrender all, everything, and know He's got me. He's got me. He knows me, and He loves me. Let's sing together.